This is Pastor Daryl Bailey. Thank you for tuning us in as we get back into the wonderful Word of God. We'd love for you to come and be with us. We're located at People's Valley Baptist Church, 68 Ledford Lane, Cartersville, Georgia. We just want to take the Word of God and make a difference. And now, as we get ready to go into the wonderful Word of God. All right, class, thank you. As we get back together, take your Bibles. As we continue our Bible study, our 12-lesson series on the Holy Spirit. This series I'm calling The Protector. It covers the scripture, the history, the who, and the what of the Spirit, the Spirit's work, the Spirit's gifts, and the fruit of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is a protector for all Christians when we're fighting the enemy of faith. Now this morning, we see that the Holy Spirit is a signet ring for the promise of God and to us. It's a down payment, class, if you will. And so, take your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I remind us of what we've been through so far. Just a refresher a little bit and have a word of prayer. And we'll get right into our Bible study this morning. We realize that the Holy Spirit is our personal trainer. It helps us have inner strength that allows Christ in the deepest and the darkest areas of our life. And so the Holy Spirit is also that distributor of God-given gifts. We learn about the protection that the Holy Spirit provides us in the life and death struggle that we are against Satan and his armies and demons from hell. We've got to use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And so, that after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Now, when we started out talking about the scriptures of the Holy Spirit. And with those scriptures of the Holy Spirit that we started out with, we opened up with our introduction. And then we began to talk about who the Holy Spirit is. We were in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. And then we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit, part one in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. And then we came back and we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit, part two in John chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. Now, today, as we continue our study on the Holy Spirit of God, each and every one of us, as we look and realize that there's 12 lessons on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and this is lesson number 5, and this deals with the work of the Holy Spirit, part 3. And so let's open with a word of prayer, as we first started out with this in the book of Genesis and in Revelation 22 when we talked about the scriptures of the Holy Spirit. And then we went to who is the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, part 1, part 2. And so here this morning, we're dealing with, as we continue, the work of the Holy Spirit, part 3. And this is our 5th lesson. Let's come together for a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to comfort us in our times of weaknesses. You give us our strength when we cannot even take another step. You guide us in all of our truth and remind us of your ways. And you're the one that gives us the boldness to testify about what you're doing in our lives. You shape and you mold us into a pure reflection of your Son. May you guide our steps and our thoughts and our attitudes as we partner with you in faith and in obedience and in submission. You are wholly trustworthy, and we praise you, Lord, that you have sparked the flame of faith in all of our lives, and that you keep it going by your power. Lord, I thank God for that eternal power. That pour out your spirit on us this morning so that we might testify about you and to those who need your transforming power in their lives. In Jesus' almighty name, amen. All right, now I told you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we highlight in verse 18, because the Word of God tells us in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It starts out talking to us that it says, and be not drunk with wine, because it speaks of being controlled by that alcoholic beverage, which Paul desires to use here as an example. He goes on, he says, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being controlled by the Spirit constantly, moment by moment, is what Paul is telling us. And so, as we look back over other things, one of the things that we asked ourselves this morning, when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, part 3, how does the Holy Spirit enrich our lives? You know? How does that happen? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit enriches our lives by giving us a gift that we can use in ministry for the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of the greatest scriptures that gives us a treatment of this subject from that Word of God. As we use that gift and as we fulfill that ministry, our lives will be enriched. So how does the Holy Spirit enrich our lives again? First of all, the Holy Spirit enriches our lives by giving us a gift that we can use in the ministry for the kingdom of God. But secondly, the Holy Spirit enriches our lives by producing His fruit within us. And I'm glad in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 is one of the clearest statements that are on this subject, because the Bible talks about something like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so, the word fruit is singular, and it's not plural. So, Paul did not talk about the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Did you notice I did not put a plural on that? It was singular. Fruit of the Spirit. What that means is that God wants all of this fruit to be manifested in the life of every born-again believer, every Christian man and woman. And as we allow this fruit to be produced within each and every one of our lives, we're going to be enriched for it. And so, I thank God. How does the Holy Spirit enrich our lives? Again, we see that by giving us a gift that we can use in the ministry for the kingdom, by producing His fruit within us. But thirdly, the Holy Spirit enriches our lives by moving us toward Christ-likeness. Almost every image used in the New Testament to describe the Christian life suggests growth, and it suggests development. You know, according to 1 Timothy 6:11, we're to pursue righteousness. And according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're challenged to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're to press on toward the goal, as Philippians 3:14 tells us. And we are to be built up in Him, according to Colossians 2:7. You know, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:12, we are to build upon that foundation. Amen. And so, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says that we're told that we long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. All of these passages support the same conclusion, amen, because becoming a Christian is only the first step in the process of growth and development in all of our Christian lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. I thank God as the Word of God tells us here as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love, he's talking powerfully, proclaiming the truth of the cross, but always with love. He says, may grow up into him in all things. Here is that proper spiritual growth that can take place only according to the proper faith in the cross. He says, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the church and is such by virtue of the cross. And so I'm glad that every one of us here, Paul, he puts it that we're to grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now the question is, how can we move toward Christlikeness? We have to focus on two separate passages to answer this clear. How can we move, class, toward Christlikeness this morning? One of these is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Now, that's a good bit of reading, and we're going to read it. But I thank God as we look and realize that all of us, as we know that God has given us some great things to read here this morning. Let me get over into the book of Galatians as we turn there with me, if you would, over in Galatians chapter 5. And turn those pages, class. Hallelujah. But Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16, reading down to verse 26. Now listen, the question is, how can we move toward Christlikeness this morning? Well, there are two separate scriptures that answer that question. And the first one is found in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. And here we see that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, that is talking about victory. Because he says, this I say then, walk. Other words, in order, he's talking about your behavior. He goes on in the spirit. And he's saying, we do so by placing our faith exclusively in Christ and the cross through which the Spirit works exclusively. He goes on, he says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the existence of sin nature in every believer. It declares the consciousness of corrupt desires. And the only way to not fulfill the lust of the flesh is for our faith to be placed exclusively in the cross. We go on in verse 17. He says, for the flesh, other words, in this case, evil desires, lustus against the Spirit. It's the opposite of the Holy Spirit, he's saying here. And the Spirit against the flesh. Here he's saying the Holy Spirit alone who can subdue that flesh. He does so, as we have repeatedly stated, by our faith being placed exclusively in the cross of Jesus. Amen, class. He goes on, he says, and these are contrary the one to the other. What's he talking about? He's saying these two can never harmonize, because Paul has stated that the old nature must be cast out, which the Holy Spirit alone can do. So he goes on, he says, so that you cannot, cannot do the things that you would. You know, without the Holy Spirit, who works by the cross, the believer cannot live a holy life. Amen? Class, listen, as we continue reading in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Here, one cannot follow the Spirit and the law at the same time. But regrettably, that's what most modern Christians are attempting to do. Unless one properly understands the cross as it regards sanctification, one cannot be properly led of the Spirit, who works exclusively within the framework of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. If one attempts to function, he's saying, by means of the law or of any nature, the works of the flesh will be manifested in somebody's life. Now, he goes on, he gives his examples in verse 19. He says adultery, he says fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry in verse 20, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. He goes on in verse 21, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. What is he talking about in verse 21? If one is walking after the flesh, one or more of these sins will manifest themselves in someone's life. And the only way that, and I mean the only way that one can walk in that perpetual victory, is to understand that everything that we receive from God comes to us by the means of the cross of Calvary. But I tell you, the cross must ever be the object of our faith. This being the case, the Holy Spirit works exclusively within the confines of the sacrifice of Christ, and it will exert His mighty power on our behalf, which will enable us to live a holy life. He goes on in verse 21, he says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. Here he's referring to the fact that the apostle was not afraid to name specific sins as he named them out. And he goes on, he says, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here it tells us in no uncertain terms that if our faith is not everlasting in Christ and the cross, we simply won't make it. God doesn't have two ways of salvation, class. You know it? And He doesn't have two ways of victory. There's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ, and as Paul said it, Him crucified. Hallelujah. And so here we go, because in we go from victory into the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, that he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, notice, fruit. Here, not fruits, but rather fruit. They are to be looked at as a whole. It means that they grow equally. He's talking, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Now, you know what? Let every one of us understand that this fruit is of the Holy Spirit, and it's not of man. It can only develop as we ourselves are led of the Spirit, and we can only be led by the Spirit by making the cross the object of our faith. And so in verses 16 through verse 21, Paul was saying this is how we get victory, that we can move towards the Christ-likeness, but also the fruit of the Spirit, that he gives us the details about that. But now in verses 24, 25, and 26, he's telling us about the spiritual life. Look as we read there, class, with me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And he goes on and he says, and they who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This can be done only by the believer's understanding that's carried out by Christ, what he did at the cross and our being baptized into his death. That brings the case, and the cross must ever be the object of all of our faith, which alone will bring about the results of a spiritual life. He goes on in verse 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Huh? Walk is referring to our lifestyles that he's talking about. Amen. Both the life and the holiness to be the work of that Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you, praise God, he operates salvation, and he operates sanctification, because they're realized on the principle of faith. The evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'll get it right in a minute, amen. That refers to the cross ever being the object of our faith, you know, as we receive our spiritual life, because salvation through faith. But think that we can only secure sanctification by works. This is a great mistake, because it never brings victory. Believing in Christ and the cross for sanctification as well as for justification introduces every one of us into a life of power, into a life of victory, which is the only way that it can be accomplished. And so here he tells us in Galatians, lastly, Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, he said, let us not be desirous of vainglory. He says, this is a sign that all Christians are functioning according to the law, provoking one another. He says, here's that self-righteousness. He goes on envying one another. He says, these are the works of the flesh, and they will manifest themselves if our faith is in things other than the cross. Now, thank God, that's the reading of the first of the two passages. How can we move toward Christ-likeness? I believe that scripture was a pretty good answer, amen. Because in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, it doesn't get any better than that. But I told you that they were two passages that answer that question. When we begin to look at the work of the Holy Spirit, how can we move toward Christ-likeness? And so the second scripture that we see is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, praise God, that I read earlier, or that I told you about earlier, amen. Let's turn back over there now to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, praise God. Man, I tell you. And here we see in Ephesians 5, 18, he says, as I told you earlier, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember, don't be controlled by alcoholic beverages, but be controlled by the Spirit constantly, moment by moment. And so here we see three key phases that it talks about, because he says, and be not drunk with wine. You know what? We've got to live by the Spirit. We've got to be led by the Spirit. We've got to be filled with the Spirit. And so I thank God it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we've got to live by the Spirit. We've got to be, class, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. But both of these passages, amen, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, both of these, as we said in the context of our discussion, that how that we can develop toward Christ-likeness and how we can become more mature disciples, both of these passages point to the Holy Spirit as the instrument by which the spiritual growth occurs in our life. We're moved toward Christ-likeness as we live by and are, and led by and are, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what does it mean to live by the Spirit, and to be led by the Spirit, and to be filled by the Spirit? Anybody want to take a try at it? Huh? Oh? Well, you know, the word live by the Spirit is that Greek word that is parapedio, and it means to walk. The King James and actually translate the word walk, but it includes the whole round of activities of the individual life. It involves our speech and our thoughts. It involves our attitudes and our actions. It involves our routines and our relationship. It involves every part of our lives. And so to live by the Spirit means that we allow the Holy Spirit to determine the character and the quality of every part of our lives. Amen. It's the protector. It's the protector, class. Hallelujah. And so the Greek word that is translated led by the Spirit is the word ego. It means to be brought alongside or carried along, and it describes that which motivates us, that inspires us to action. And so to be led by the Spirit means that we are inspired to action. We're moved along through the activities of our day by the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word that's translated feel is the word pleru. It literally means to be filled to the brim. If something is filled to the brim, then you can get nothing else in there. It's filled up. And so to be filled with the Spirit means that the Spirit permeates our lives, that nothing else can get in. Amen. They can't no sin get in. They can't none of those ugly things that we were talking about and reading about examples in Galatians a while ago get in your life. Amen. And so to be filled with the Spirit means that that Spirit so permeates our lives that nothing else can get in. And those three key phrases speak to the character of our daily actions, to the motivation for our daily actions, and to the primary focus of our daily actions. In order for the Holy Spirit to move us toward Christ-likeness, we must allow the Holy Spirit to shape the character of our daily actions. In order for the Holy Spirit to move us toward Christ-likeness, listen. We must follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And in order for the Holy Spirit to move us toward Christ-likeness, we must give ourselves over completely to the Spirit's control. We must live by and be led by and be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, how can this happen to us this morning, class? You see, there are several steps. We are fixing to move into the application of our Bible study on the work of the Holy Spirit, part three, right now. Because, number one, how can this happen? We must lead led by, we must be led by, and we must be filled by the Holy Spirit. How can this happen? There are several steps. First, we must believe that the Holy Spirit exists. Because we must believe that our car is parked in front of our house before we can get into it. Amen? Amen? Hey, you can't get into it if it ain't parked close by. We must believe that we've got a stove in our kitchen before we can cook dinner on it. In order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we've got to believe that the Holy Spirit exists. And that's why so many Christians are living immature, broken down, defeated lives. They don't believe the power of the Holy Spirit is available to them. Yes, it is. It's the protector. Some might say, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit, and I tell you why. I can't see Him. I can't see it. I can't see the Holy Spirit. Can you see the wind? What does the wind look like? Of course we cannot see the wind. But if we ask the people that are out in Florida who went through a hurricane, or somebody out in other counties out across the countries these past days, that if they will confirm that they cannot see the wind, but they know that it exists because it tore up everything they had. Have you seen electricity or radio waves? No. And yet we believe in these things. Amen. And so Jesus told Nicodemus a long, long time ago in John 3. He said, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it will go next, so it is with the Spirit. And so I thank God. I've not seen the Holy Spirit either, but I have seen its work. And we must believe that the Holy Spirit, we saw His work, amen. We saw His work, and we must believe that the Holy Spirit exists and that He wants to fill our lives with His presence, amen. I'm sorry, I said it, and I asked forgiveness of that, because the Holy Spirit is something that's real, like the Trinity, amen. And so I thank God, every one of us, it exists. And the Holy Spirit wants to fill our lives with His presence and with His power. And so we must live by and be led by and filled by the Holy Spirit. Because this, in order for this to happen, not only must we believe the Holy Spirit exists, but secondly, we must desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, whoever hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be filled. In John 14, after telling His disciples that they would do even greater miracles than He had done because He was going to the Father and the Holy Spirit was coming to them, Jesus added this: you can ask Him for anything using My name and I will do it. You see, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must not only believe that He exists, we must be willing to ask God to let the Holy Spirit fill us and control us. And so I thank God. We must live by, and be led by, and be filled by the Holy Spirit, because in order for us to have this happen, we've got to believe that it exists, the Holy Spirit. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, we must be willing to renounce all known sin. Because Simon Peter preached his Pentecostal sermon, and the people cried out in anguish, what must we do? And Simon Peter answered, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And he added, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, class, this is over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that you might want to read that a little bit later on. But as a glass filled with dirt cannot be filled with clean water, even so, that a life that's filled with unconfessed sin cannot be filled with God's Holy Spirit. If we will confess our sins, the Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Then and only then can we be filled with the Spirit. And so, every one of us, as we look and realize that in order for us to live by, to be led by, and to be filled by the Holy Spirit. For this to happen, we've got to believe that not only the Holy Spirit exists, we've got a desire to be filled with the Spirit. We must be willing to renounce all known sin. But fourthly, we must decide each day to appropriate the Spirit who is available to us. Now, Paul describes this daily dilemma of the disciples between Romans 7 and Romans 8. Because in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, amen, that he talks to us and he's talking to us and telling us a couple things about our life. Now, I'm turning over right now because in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." What? He says, in other words, the law is totally of God and from God and by God. But he says, "I am carnal, sold under sin." It's talking about Adam's fall. That's affected all of mankind and for all time. It means that no one, even the Spirit-filled believer, can keep the law of God if they attempt to do so without the faith in the cross. And in other words, it's all in Christ. And so I thank God, every one of us, that he goes on, he says, "For that which I do," he says, he's talking about the failure. He says, "I allow not." Other words, "I understand not." He says, "For what I would, that do I not." He's talking about obedience. He wants to render to Christ, but rather fails. Why? Because Paul says the believer is married to Christ, but is being unfaithful to Christ by spiritually cohabitating with the law, which frustrates the grace of God, and it means that the Holy Spirit will not help such a person, which guarantees failure. And but he says, "But what I hate, that do I." He says sin in his life, which he doesn't want to do, and in fact hates, but finds himself unable to stop, unfortunately, due to the fact of not understanding the cross of sanctification that here, as all of us Christians do. And so he wrote this, and he begins to tell us and explain to us that we've got to decide each day to appropriate the Spirit that's available to every one of us. But he goes on in Romans chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, that he tells us, he says, "For I delight in the law of God." Here, the moral law of God, that is ensconced in the Ten Commandments. He says, "After the inward man," he says, "the spirit and the soul of man, which have now been regenerated." He goes on in verse 23, he says, "But I see another law in my members." He says, "It's the law of sin and death, desiring to use my physical body as an instrument of unrighteousness." He's talking about, he says in verse 23, he says, "Warring against the law of my mind." He says, the law of desire and willpower he's talking about. He says, "Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Here he talks about how that through our members, that it makes us a slave to the law of sin and death. And this will happen to the most consecrated, righteous Christian if that Christian doesn't constantly exercise faith in Christ and the cross, understanding that it's through the cross that all powers of darkness are defeated. Praise the mighty name of Jesus is what is he explaining. And so he concludes in Romans chapter 7, in the anguish of it all, that he tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." What? He says, the believer that attempts to live for God outside of God's prescribed order, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified, will in fact live a wretched, miserable existence. And he's talking about this life can only be lived in one way, and that way is the cross. He goes on, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Here is the minute that he cries, who? He finds the path to victory. For now, he's calling upon a person for help. The Holy Spirit, that person in Christ, actually the Greek text is a masculine indicating a person. And I'm glad that it's right here that he tells us that in Romans 7:24. But he goes on, the answer the course of Jesus Christ. And he develops this, and he goes on in chapter 8 of verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no guilt, in other words, to them which are in Christ Jesus. He's referring back to Romans chapter 6 and our being baptized into his death, which speaks of the crucifixion. He goes on, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. He's depending on one's personal strength and ability of that religious effort in order to overcome the sin. But he says, but after the Spirit, listen now, when that Holy Spirit works exclusively within the confines of a finished work of Christ, our faith in that finished works of the cross guarantees the help of the Holy Spirit, and it guarantees us victory. Boy, thank God. He goes on in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, and he tells us this. He says, for they who are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Here, believers are trying to live for the Lord by means of other than faith in the cross of Christ. But he goes on, he says, but they who are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, those who place their faith in Christ and the cross do so exclusively. In other words, they're doing what the Spirit desires, which alone can bring victory. And so, here, what a picture. Because the picture is both the Spirit and the flesh. They're resident within each of us as believers. And the struggle between these two forces simmers beneath the surface every single day that we start our day out. It doesn't mean that we're carnal. It simply means that we're human. And we're going to make mistakes, sure. We have to decide every day which of these two forces that we give into. And the decision that we make determines, listen for it, class, the quality and the motivation and the focus of our lives. And so if we decide to live according to our sinful nature, we're going to set our minds on what that nature desires. On the other hand, if we decide to live according to the Spirit, we're going to set our minds on what the Spirit desires. Each day, each of us must make that choice. And here is the promise of Scripture. If we choose daily to live according to the Spirit, then the Spirit will shape our lives more and more into the image of Christ. And as a result, we're going to be enriched. So what is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer? He wants to enrich our lives. How does he do that? By distributing spiritual gifts to us, by planting his fruit, not fruits, but fruit within us, and by moving us toward Christlikeness. I hope that you got something out of this part three of the work of the Holy Spirit, amen, as we went over and began to answer some very serious questions that each and every one of us are able to go into, amen. We use two passages of Scripture to be answered the question, how can we move toward Christlikeness, amen? And I'm glad that as we did, we begin to look at how that we must live by and be led by and filled by the Holy Spirit. And we said there's four things. You must believe the Holy Spirit exists. We must desire to be filled with the Spirit. Class, listen. And we must be willing to renounce all known sin. Fourthly, we've got to decide each day to appropriate the Spirit that's available to each and every one of us. Let's close out with a time of prayer. And we'll pick back up next time in our series on the Protector. I hope that you've got something out of the work of the Holy Spirit, this part three. And so each and every one of you, as we look and realize how good truly that the Lord is in all of our lives, amen. Holy Spirit, I praise you and I ask you, Father, that as we get ready to go into the 11 o'clock hour, Lord, we thank you for your indwelling, working in our lives, guiding us into salvation and renewing our dead spirit as we open our eyes to the truth every day, as we get ready to go into the morning worship hour. Help us to see more clearly, recognize your movement in our life, be more sensitive, to follow you more closely, Father, not to be selfish and rebellious, and that we always need you to help us to be obedient and to recognize your leading, because we need you. We need you, and we ask for your help and comfort as we leave out this morning to go into the morning hour with our anxieties, our pains, and we ask your coverage over these in our class this morning. Help us to rest in your comfort, to walk in the Spirit of God, to grow the good fruit in our life, and to be the one that produces the love, joy, peace, and the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. Because, Lord, we cannot live without these things on our lives because we need you.